I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace, and I'm here in studio with Gospel of Grace's theologian and pastor, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we help you to contend for the faith once and for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio. We're doing this next CIC edition via Zoom once again, and we're going to be talking about this divine council again. We've got some pretty exciting material, don't we?
Yes, I am excited about it. We've been working our way through the Old Testament. We've been in Genesis with the Tower of Babel in one of our earlier episodes. And we talked about the Table of Nations and how God rules through human civil authorities, and about this divine council that's revealed in Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9, and how through this divine council, there's a distributing of the nations that are actually under human rulers, but there's also a divine council. So we went into Daniel and saw some interaction at that level. And we looked at some other scripture in Job, where the adversary comes in this council meeting and accuses Job.
Yes.
And so I talked to Eric about this. As we start here, I want to look at a verse just to cement in the minds of our listeners that we're not talking about polytheism in an ontological sense.
Right. Okay.
That the terminology gods is used doesn't imply that every being addressed that way, whatever they may be. It might be one of these demons. Because Paul said that those who worship the idols worship demons. Right. Or maybe talking about a piece of stone or gold or lead or whatever somebody might call a god.
Right.
Or maybe talking about these beings that are part of the divine council. But none of them have the attributes of God, who is eternal, self-existent, non-contingent, and created the universe.
Right, right.
And so I'm going to read a verse and then we can talk about that. Jeremiah 10 and verse 11. Jeremiah 10, 11 says, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." So you notice there that the thing that distinguishes the true God is his creation of everything else.
Amen.
And so this passage then is followed in Jeremiah 10 by a description of God and his attributes. So let me read that. Jeremiah 10, 12 through 14. "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. And when he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens. He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, brings out the wind from his storehouses." And in verse 14, "Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there's no breath in them."
Wow. What a great way to show the distinction between the true God and the other Elohim that aren't gods at all.
Right. There's a creator-creation distinction. So as we go forward and talk about this divine council, and that we've already said, we've seen from Scripture that on that council, there are some beings that are spirit beings that are fallen and not the holy angels, although there are holy beings as well.
Yes.
And we saw Daniel, Michael, one of the holy angels, and a reference to this prince of Persia.
That's right. You know, Bob, I was going to just comment too, just on the term, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. We see that the God is in the plural, but the passage or the description isn't describing that they're ontologically equal with God, but what it's describing is that they're in the same realm. And so God interacts with them, and because they're associated with him, they're called the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God, but it doesn't in any way impart equality to them. And I think the passage you just shared shows that, no, there's a creator-creation distinction. There's one creator, and all the other beings that inhabit that realm, they're just part of the creation. Very good.
That, yeah, and we also may learn something from this if we think about the Gospel of John, because we believe the Bible clearly teaches the Trinity, right?
Yeah, so amen.
Jesus, the Son of God, he's also called the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God.
Yeah.
But in John 1, thinking here about back in Jeremiah, it's very clear to point out that the Son of God is the Creator as well.
Wow, very good.
Yeah, yeah. So in the intro part of John, the prelude, John 1:1-18, it distinguishes this and makes sure that we know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is also the Creator.
Amen.
Okay, so he has the attributes of deity.
Amen. Well said.
Yeah, and then we believe in the hypostatic union that Jesus is fully human and fully God.
Wow, well said.
And so these sons of God on the divine council, other than Jesus Christ, are finite beings. They're not infinite like the God of the universe.
Amen.
Okay. So having made that clear, I like the fact that Eric, he knows the Hebrew. That's something I don't. I only know the Greek. But we're going to go into Zechariah 3, 1 and 2.
Amen.
Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. Eric, you got a lot of computers there, I see.
I do. Laden with technology. That's right. So I've got one up here. I'll look at the same passage.
Okay, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. I'm quoting from the Lexham English Bible.
Yes.
And it says here, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan was standing on his right side to accuse him. But Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebukes you, O Satan. Yahweh, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. Is this not a stick snatched from the fire?
Wow.
So there's a lot going on here. Now, the setting is after they came back out of captivity.
Yeah.
And the captivity was caused by their sin against God. After the years predicted by the prophets, they come back.
Yes.
Now, this Joshua here is someone who was the high priest at that particular time.
Yes.
And what's going on here is something that would pertain to this divine council. Mm. Notice it says he was standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan was standing on his right to accuse him. I looked some of that up here today, and that standing on the right really designates a judicial setting.
Interesting.
Okay, so it's a judicial setting because it says in Psalm 109 and verse 6b, let an accuser stand at his right hand.
So very
the
good.
Prosecuting attorney standing there at the right.
Wow.
And so Joshua, the high priest, the scripture isn't saying he's sinless, because we're going to see what happens here, because God has a provision. So Israel had been judged for her sin, now brought back out of captivity. And so Satan, it says literally, the accuser. There's a definite article.
Yes.
But we talked about this a little bit, Eric and I did, before we started recording here. We believe that Satan is who's referenced based on a passage that we'll look at in Revelation 12, which is commentary on this. So, yes, in the beginning, Hebrew, it says the adversary, the Satan, with a definite article. But we do believe it is the same Satan referenced in the New Testament. And so he's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called.
Yeah.
He accuses him. So Yahweh says, Yahweh rebukes you. It's interesting there. We have the angel of Yahweh, Yahweh, and then Yahweh saying, Yahweh rebukes you, O Satan.
Yeah.
Yahweh, who has chosen Israel, rebukes you. Is this not a stick snatched from the fire? So God is not disputing the fact that Joshua is sinful.
Right.
Okay. But he is saying, no, I snatched this stick from the fire, and something good is going to happen here.
Amen.
So we have a divine council setting again, and there we have this interaction going on. So let me read then what happens in verses 3 through 5. And Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and said to the one standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "See, I have taken away your guilt from you, and I will clothe you with rich garments." Verse 5, "And I said, let them put a clean headband on his head." And they put a clean headband on his head, and they clothed him with garments, and the angel of Yahweh was standing by.
Wow.
So
wow.
Here at this divine council meeting, it's a little different than Job. In the case of Job, Satan was wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. And the whole of Job proves in the end that Job was righteous and was serving God and was willing to do so even after all these bad things happened to him.
Right.
Now, in the case of Zechariah, the accuser is saying something is true. He's filthy. He's still a sinner.
Yeah.
But the answer to that wasn't to plead your own righteousness, but for God to do something to change that situation.
Amen.
And Eric, I think this is a preview of Christ. In fact,
Amen.
We knew that as we look down here at Zechariah 3, 8 through 10.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said, Bob. And yeah, it's interesting to note that even, you know, Joshua's name is the same in Hebrew as Jesus.
Yes.
And more than likely, like you're saying, Bob, is the angel of Yahweh is the pre-incarnate Christ.
I think so.
Yeah, absolutely.
So he's standing there advocating for the high priest.
Wow. Amen.
Now, let me read then a messianic prophecy.
Yeah.
Zechariah 3, 8 through 10. "Listen, please, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions that are sitting before you, for the men are a sign that, look, I am going to bring my servant the branch." Now, they have it capitalized, the branch.
Yeah.
"But consider the stone that I set before Joshua. On one stone are seven eyes. Look, I am going to engrave an inscription on it, declares Yahweh of hosts. I will remove the guilt of that land in a single day."
Wow.
"On that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, you will invite one another under the vine, under the fig tree." So there is this prophecy of a future branch and the removal of guilt in a single day.
Wow. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes. And so it's amazing how scripture fits together. And this is a typology that's looking forward to Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
The true branch.
Right.
And this removal of guilt in a single day. You were talking about that, by the way, last night when we were talking about things that lead up to the Passover.
Yes.
And the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ.
Yeah, amen. You know, and it's so beautiful. Zechariah here in his prophecy is really building off of a theme that was delivered earlier to the prophets. Like Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 talks about this righteous branch that God is going to establish for David. And Jeremiah 23, 6 and verse 5, by the way, the term Sama is the same term that's used here for the branch. And in Jeremiah 23, 6, it further describes him as Yahweh of righteousness. So whoever this branch is, Jeremiah 23, 6 describes him as being Yahweh himself. And that's what we really have going on here. And this is why it says Yahweh, when you go back to Zechariah 3, 1 and 2, it was Yahweh said to Satan, "Yahweh rebukes you."
Yeah,
because the angel of Yahweh is Yahweh himself, isn't he?
Yes, it's amazing. So there, I think there's a divine council setting.
Amen. That's right.
Okay, so you have an evil being, the adversary, the prosecutor trying to find guilt, and you have the advocate, the angel of Yahweh.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. You know, and Bob, I love it. Some 200 some years earlier, prior to Zechariah, and even prior to Jeremiah, Isaiah foretold of the branch, the shoot of Jesse,
Amen.
And this branch that was going to come in Isaiah 4:2, and we see it in Isaiah 11:1. So this branch idea is prevalent throughout the Old Testament, because the image in the Old Testament was that David's lineage was supposed to be like a great tree, but because of their sin, they had fallen, and it seemed like all the promises were over, because by the time you get into Babylonian captivity, their great tree of the Davidic kingdom was just a little stump. But the promise of this branch, the shoot coming out of it, is this idea of restoration, that one day from the fallen stump, God is still going to bring the Messiah from the Davidic lineage.
Amen. So there's like a stump root or something.
Amen.
Still alive, something will come forth from it.
That's right.
And so Zechariah picks up on that, and so we have a messianic prophecy. So the theme we're going to have now, we're going to go into the New Testament, but I want our listeners to understand an important theme, that the way out is always through the work of God in Christ.
Yes.
The way out of the accusations of Satan and our bondage to sin and Satan is through God himself, through Christ. And what we want to correct is what I've sometimes called the warfare worldview. And if you listened last week, you heard we were talking about this Prince of Persia and Michael the Archangel and so on. And so there are people who think that we've got to get revelations about what spirit is over what territory, and that we need to enter into the heavenlies ourselves and rebuke these things. But God is waiting for us to do it. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a very common teaching. I heard it for a lot of years, and there are still people teaching it. And that has led to more trouble and more harm and more bondage. So what we want to do is show you that that is wrong, that God is in charge of his own council meeting, and we don't even know really what's going on there, other than when the scripture shows us. Remember, on the scene, behind the scene, beyond the scene.
Right.
Okay, so in what we just saw in Zechariah, on the scene, they're back from captivity, they have a high priest, but there's still this taint of sin.
Yeah.
This isn't the perfect high priest. This is a fallen one who needs his sins forgiven.
Amen.
It goes behind the scene and shows the scene of the accuser and God's interaction with him. And then it goes beyond the scene to tell us about the branch that is the ultimate Joshua, Yeshua, who will take away the sin in one day.
Wow, that's beautiful.
So there, that's how it works. Now let's go, at least start here, the time we have left, to go into Jude 1, 8 through 10. There's only one chapter in Jude, so some commentaries will just call it Jude 8 through 10.
Right, right.
So however you want to say it, you won't be wrong.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so I'm reading from the New American Standard here, Jude 8 through 10, and it says this: "Yet in the same way, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile things which they do not understand, and things by which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed."
Wow.
Now, many people consider this kind of a difficult or an obscure passage. And I got to say that early in my Christian life when I read this, I had no idea what was going on here.
Right, right.
And I think part of the reason I had trouble understanding it was the fact that I didn't have this Deuteronomy 32, 8, and 9 worldview and didn't understand the divine counsel.
Amen. That opens it up.
Yeah, I really believe that that gives us a lot of insight into not only this verse, but what spiritual warfare is really about and why the warfare worldview is really sinful.
Right.
Okay, so I want to try to unpack that a little bit. In the context All right, if we look back earlier in Jude, we are having material here about boundary crossing. All right? God's established boundaries. That's what Deuteronomy 32, 8 and 9 are all about in the Table of Nations. Mm-hmm. We talked about Noah and the flood. And the flood came as a judgment of this boundary crossing of these beings, these sons of God, that came and sinned with the daughters of man.
Amen.
Okay, so that's kind of literally what was going on. So if you look back in Jude, Jude verses 6 and 7 says, and the angels who did not keep their own domain, but deserted their proper dwelling place, he has kept in eternal bonds under deep gloom for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the towns around them indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire in the same way as these, are exhibited as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, I want us to be thinking about this issue of boundary crossings.
Yeah.
What happened? Notice Jude 6 is actually telling us what went on. They didn't stay in their domain.
Right.
They had the idea that they wanted to function on the earth in an immoral manner, the way humans do. And it was a very wicked thing, and it caused the flood.
Amen.
And then when there's a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah, now what's going on there? Not only do you have the homosexuality and the wickedness, but even when the angels came and struck the men blind, they kept groping around. And there was hardly any boundary they didn't want to cross.
Well said,
Okay, so that's caused this to be wiped out because of boundary crossing. So looking at that background of the angelic realm wanting to cross boundaries.
Right. Yeah, absolutely, Bob. And I think this really proves that the worldview of Genesis 6 and looking at the idea that these angelic beings had actually come down and impregnated women, this is divine commentary in Jude 6 and 7 proving that that worldview is correct.
Yes.
Because in Jude 7, it links it to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says, who engaged in sexual immorality, and then it uses the phrase, in the same way as these.
Right.
So there's a direct link between the immorality sexually of Sodom and Gomorrah and that of the angels.
Right.
So the question for those who try to claim that, no, these angels didn't have sexual immorality with women in Genesis 6, they have to deal with Jude 7.
Right.
The other thing that I think is important here is when we talk about our angelology and demonology, we know that God created the angels in the unseen realm, but a third of them fell, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. But of those, what we call demons, the angels that fell, some of them went after women, and they were locked away in the abyss, but not all of them went after women, because in Jesus' ministry, for example, he's still casting out demons. And so I like to think of angelology almost in three distinct units. One are the angels, the good angels that are following God, the two-thirds. Then the third that fell are divided in two groups, the ones that are locked away in the abyss and the ones that are still able to affect mankind here and now.
Yes.
And I think that's the type of angelology and demonology that we have to have from this passage.
Right. And notice it says they are exhibited as an example.
Yeah, very good point.
That shows what God thinks about all this.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Now, so that's the context. But then you go into verse 8, yet in the same way. Okay, so now we're thinking about that boundary crossing with the realm of the spirits and where humans are supposed to exist in their realm, okay, which we've been talking in this whole series.
Right.
These men, which would be the false teachers that are being rebuked, also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority. And then it says, revile angelic majesties. The Greek just says glories. Doxa in the plural, glories. So there's a lot of discussion about that, and I have some material. And we won't get to all of it in this session, but I want to lay a groundwork of what we're going to learn from Jude about this whole divine counsel issue, and also about what domain we need to stay in. And I really want to cement one idea. It is wrong for these false teachers, and they're all over the world now.
Yeah.
And they think we need to intrude into that realm and tell the demons and angels what to do, because they want to, in fact, one of the scholars thought, well, maybe this is over-realized eschatology. Paul said late that in the future we'll judge angels.
Right.
Well,
right.
They want to do it right now.
Wow, great point.
They want to get into that divine council meeting where they weren't invited.
Yeah.
And say, here's how it's got to go. And that's what's going on here. And I have heard teachers who are claiming that's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Either I call it that warfare worldview. But they're going into the mystical realm. Notice it says, how do they do this? By dreaming. Mm. By dreaming. Well, what's that all about? Well,
in other words, it's not revealed.
Yeah, it's not revealed. They're going into the realm of dreams and that are uncertain and fuzzy, and
right.
Because they're not really prophets from God.
Yeah.
Not every dream is some message from God that we have to obey.
Right.
And so I wanted to quote a verse about that. That's in Jeremiah 23, 25 and 26. Mm. Jeremiah 23, 25 and 26. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, quote, I had a dream, I had a dream. Verse 26. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even the prophets of the deception in their own heart? So even in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets taking their stand on dreams.
Hmm.
They said, I had a dream, I had a dream. I went into this murky realm of the dream world. And some people think that's your contact with the spirit world. And come up with some message from God.
Wow.
But even in the Old Testament, they're rebuked that God didn't tell them to do that.
Right.
And so these people are dreaming, but it's not a good thing.
Right.
And dear saints, we can't make our theology out of fantasy or somebody's version of science fiction.
Amen.
We need to go by scripture alone.
Right.
But look at the people. I've written about this at CIC. If you look at cicministry.org, you can find it. But years ago, I wrote about people claiming that they visited heaven.
Right.
And they talked to dead saints, or they had dreams and visions that put them into the world of the spirits, and they know things and they do things, and they brag that they're telling the different angels that they encounter what to do.
Yeah.
There are people who brag that they tell angels to go get money for them.
Wow.
I've heard that.
Mm.
Okay, so this is alive and well, this heresy.
Mm.
So they're dreaming. They defile the flesh. Now, this is saying that in this case, there was immorality that was connected with their spiritual idolatry and false teaching.
Right.
So they didn't respect the boundaries that God revealed in Scripture.
Mm.
Which reminds us of Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way.
Right, good point.
And it says they reject authority, and that's where we want to focus here as we got some little time left. Rejecting authority means this. Rejecting God's authority to rule over his own world the way he chooses.
Amen.
And what we're doing is looking in the scripture to see how God's revealed that he does rule over his world.
Right.
Okay. Now, we're those three categories, on the scene, behind the scene, beyond the scene. On the scene, what we have is scripture.
Amen.
Scripture alone. The dreams in the Bible are only binding if they're given by an authoritative apostle or prophet, and they're revealed in the scripture to be true.
Amen.
We can't just get up every morning and remember dreams, write it down, and say, that's what God is saying.
Yeah, good point.
Dreams are part of providence, and providence contains good and evil.
That's right.
But these people think that they're going to get into some spirit realm through dreaming. Now, there are people who are advocating, and I've researched this and written about it, processes where you can get into that alpha level in the dream state and whatever while you're awake during the day.
Yes, well said.
They call it contemplative prayer.
Right, yep.
And they're going to get into this altered state.
Right.
This is the very sort of thing that's rebuked right here in Jude.
Amen.
Okay, now.
And I love this, Bob. I'm just going to interject that. Rejecting of authority, I love the connection you're making, because when we see the angels came down, they were boundary crossing. They were staying. They were not staying in the domain they were created. But by human beings interacting with the angels directly, in a sense, we're going up. And we're leaving the boundary that God had crossed. And in so doing, we're rejecting the authority that God is and God has given.
That's a very good analysis, Eric. It's boundary crossing the other way. We're going to go from here up.
Right, right.
They crossed it by going from there down.
Yeah, amen. It's both boundary crossing.
But it's wicked either way.
Amen.
And you wouldn't believe, I used to have a huge heresy library based on research. I had to throw it all away once when I moved out of an office, which is okay. I don't want that stuff, but I needed it for research. You wouldn't believe all the books of people writing about their travels to heaven, their interaction with angels, their revelations, their dreams, and all of this.
Yeah.
They're not satisfied with the boundaries that God's made and how he rules his own universe and the fact that he rules through civil authorities and the boundaries of nations. They want to go beyond that and rearrange things. I remember a time in the 70s where they were going to have some kind of a march to go around the city to cast down whatever demons they imagined were over the city we live in.
Bob, it's funny you mentioned that. I was going to ask you about that. I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah.
And this has happened.
Yeah.
There are prophets that say, God told me the spirit over whatever city is this or that. That's their dreaming. And then they want to take action to cross that boundary and to force God to do things based on what they think they learned in their dream.
Yes.
Rather than staying within the boundaries God created and using the privileges he's given us in Scripture alone. We can appeal to civil authorities. Paul did in Acts. We are to obey civil authorities unless they're telling us not to preach the gospel or to do something that's sinful. And we pay our taxes and we stay in that domain.
Amen.
But we can't go into the spirit domain and start rearranging the cosmic furniture because we think we'll get a better outcome, because we don't like how God runs his own council meeting.
Wow, great way of putting it.
That's what's going on here.
Yeah, yep.
They're not going to let God run his own council meeting.
Right.
And someone says, well, then you're just being fatalistic. We're just going to get whatever. No. Let's give a little preview. We'll cover this more as we go on. We're not fatalistic. We have a relationship with God. And what we're going to see is that we have access directly to the throne of grace.
Amen.
We can appeal to Jesus Christ, our intercessor, and he hears us. And we're going to look eventually at Paul's thorn in the flesh and how he appealed to God. We saw already in Zechariah, what did they say? Yahweh rebuke you.
Amen.
Okay. It's up to God to deal with that realm, not us.
Yes.
And so here's the unbelief that's going on. We have access to the throne of grace. He hears us. He's in charge. And people are saying, no, I have to go in there and do it and tell the demons what to do. It's the same as saying, I don't trust God's outcome. I want to do it myself. Dear saints, we need to trust God and let him take care of the realm that we can't see.
Amen. Amen. You know, Bob, I was just thinking, you know, earlier when we read from Zechariah, here you had a pre-incarnate Christ more than likely interceding And now he's depicted as raised, seated, ascended at the right hand of God, where he intercedes for us. And one of the great hopes that we have and promises is that the living Christ is interceding for us day and night. And so we don't have to worry about what the demons are doing and what Satan is doing. We know that he's there. And when we come to the throne of grace, he's going to do all things for our good. And so I love the comfort that you're giving us. The Christian life is far more simple when we just trust his promises and go to his throne and let him run his universe.
Stay in the domain that we're in.
Amen.
On the scene.
Amen. That's a good way of putting it.
Next week, we'll talk about these glories, angelic majesties, and Michael the Archangel, and we'll learn some more about this. So thank you, Eric, for hosting this, and praise God that we can go through these things and use the technology to get the Word of God out there.
Yeah, thanks, Bob. It's always fun meeting up with you and talking about these things. Well, I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind all of the people out there that they can access this program at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I look forward to talking about these things next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.